morning, church. It is good to see some of you filtering back in over here, over there. I see some new faces again, I should say, after about a year of being away. It is so good to have you with us, each and every one of you. Thank you for coming today. Open your words, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 as we continue with Paul's letter to the Romans. And as we look at the effect that these mercies of God, this grace of God, has upon the life of us as believers in Christ. We're going to be beginning with verse 9 this morning, and down through 16. Follow along. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Lord God, we are incapable of anything on this list, quite honestly, in its fullest. We may try. We may work our hardest at it. But Lord God, we know that it is only by your Spirit that we come to love like you loved us. And so, Father, by your mercy, by your great grace, we stand firmly, Lord God, knowing that we, your children, the sheep of your pasture, as we long for you, Lord God, you are not far off. You are here with us. You are not distant in heart or mind or even in form. You are here with us. You are here in us. And Lord God, we pray for those who are hearing the word of God, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the first time in a long time. But Lord God, that your truth and your love would ring true in our hearts. That it would transform our very lives. That it would draw us to yourself, Lord God. We want to know you. For where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Glorify yourself in us and through your word, Lord God, we pray. And I do pray once again, Lord God, less and less and less of us, less and less and less of me, more and more and more of you, O God, that we may see you and that we may be transformed into your greater image from glory to glory, into the very image of Christ. We pray these things by your name and by your power. Amen. It would be easy for us to go into verses 9 through really to the end there, 21, and look at it as being this difficult list of work that we have got to accomplish. But we have to remember from where we have come. And that is Romans chapter 12, verses 1. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 refers to Romans chapter 1 through 11. We've been through this, and I don't mean to be redundant. Or yes, I do, actually, mean to be redundant, because we have to understand that when we get to a passage like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, we are not relying upon simply commands that have been just spouted off by this mega man, Paul, into the church, right? He has detailed how we are to make it down this path, how we are supposed to live as people of God under the very great mercies of God. By his mercies, therefore, brothers, verse 12, verse 1 of 12, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you. What are these mercies? We have talked about them. They're in your notes if you have that in front of you. We have been justified. made just as if I have not sinned. It is Christ's righteousness over me, cloaking me, hiding me, so that when God's face looks down upon me, he does not see me as a sinner. He sees me as his child, as covered by the grace and righteousness of Christ. And therefore, we are his people, and we can be called by his name. We are justified. We are reconciled. That means, that word actually means to be prepared and to be accepted, to be reunited with God. So we have been reconciled, and there's a whole vast piece of scripture in Romans talking about our reconciliation to the Father, and how later on Paul talks about how we are to be tools and instruments of reconciliation of others to the Father God. These are the mercies that have been poured upon us. We've been justified, we've been reconciled, we've been sanctified, both positionally, as I just talked about, covered by the righteousness of God, firmly standing in the truth of God's justification. That means we have been made holy, sanctified. And Paul continuously, on the other hand, keeps on urging us. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, become holy, living sacrifices. Offer yourself knowledgeably upon the altar of God. This is what I'm asking of you, says Paul. Because you've been justified, because you've been reconciled, because you have been sanctified, offer yourself as living and holy sacrifices. Later on, in verses 3 through 8, we talked about the fact that we belong. We are his people, his church. This is a great blessing that he has poured upon us, a belonging. If you today are a person in the body of Christ, it means that you belong not only to God, but you belong together, the body of Christ. This is why it's joyful for us to see the body of Christ coming back. And I know it's not easy decisions to make on that, but we love each other that way. We gush about each other, right? We want to see each other. We love each other. We want to fellowship with each other because we belong together. We belong together in belonging to God. And so we, the body of Christ, come together. And this is why also, to look a little beyond that, this is why I love to sit with brothers of other churches, other denominations, other groups of people who are lovers of God, that will sit down and they will even talk about different ideas of what Scripture means to them and how it pertains to their lives. And I love the fellowship of the brothers. And I honestly, for as many years as I've been ministering, I have sought other brothers in Christ to come around and to be a part of. And I think those of you who know me know that about me, that I love to minister alongside of other brothers in Christ, foreign and domestic, here in this Tonawanda and Amherst area and otherwise. Because the body of Christ belongs to each other. And Amherst Baptist, you belong very specifically and very locally to each other. So we have this beautiful grace of belonging to God and to his body. And finally, last week we talked about the Spirit-filledness, the Spirit-motivatedness of the body of Christ, that you have all been given gifts of the Spirit. You are valuable. You belong. And you are valuable. You have a job to do as a part of the body of Christ. And we don't all have the same task to do. We don't all see it in the same way. But we who belong to God, we work together, co-laboring in these things. This is the starting point. But what difference does it make? The main point for today, the mercy of God flowing through me transforms my life and empowers me to love supernaturally and to show forth to the world the splendid mercy of God. All these mercies we just talked about, they're going to flow together down a single channel And from 9 to 21, verses 9 through 21, we're going to see what the difference is in my life. When I am justified, when I am transformed, when I am a holy living sacrifice unto God, when he takes me and he gifts me to, what is he gifting me for? I asked this question last week, and I hope it's kind of gone through your hearts and your minds and your questioning. Why? Why does he do this? Because he's taking his people and he is funneling and channeling his spirit through us so that we may be his hands and his feet and his voice to a world that is in need of Jesus Christ. And so we may be funnels for the Holy Spirit of God into each other's lives. So when it comes to compassion, God's people should be prime and premier. We should be number one on the spot. When it comes to pouring forth our lives into other people and sacrifice, we should be the epitome of that because that's who Jesus Christ is. And so we're not just lavished upon and poured upon in this mercy and this grace just so we can become sitting here in the pews. No, so that he can take us and he can funnel his spirit through us and gift us so that we may be the hands and feet and mouthpiece that supernaturally love each other and supernaturally love this world. Let them see the great mercies of God. And sometimes we, God's people, do that wonderfully. Sometimes we just don't do it so wonderfully. Sometimes I'm a difficult person to love. Just ask my wife. Ask my children. Ask Cleon back there. There are times when we have difficulties loving each other. I get that. But love is patient. Love is kind, right? And so we look at this and we say, well, what's the difference? Well, James, let's get through this. James chapter 2, verse 18 says it this way. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. Between you and me, this was a problematic piece of scripture for the old founders in the faith. The early church, they heard this from James, the brother of Jesus. And in trying to decide what books of the Bible were going to be composed together and put together, James was not among the top of the class. Because there were some questions about this. What is he talking about? But God had his way. God knows how to keep his word together. And God knows what speaks to our hearts. James, the brother of Jesus, says these things. He's not talking about works unto salvation. We'll see that in a moment in Ephesians chapter 2. We know this. But he's talking about what is the true character? What is the proof of who you are in Jesus Christ? He says, if you want to talk about your faith and say, I'm a believer, but I show nothing of Jesus, you can hold on to that. You can keep that to yourself. Because I will show you that I am a believer by the way that I respond to the Spirit of God living in me. This is what James is saying. You have faith, and you don't want to show your works? He says, I have a better idea. I will show you my faith by the way the Spirit of God works through me. We know that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. So anybody who wants to talk about Paul or James or Peter trying to make a little sneaky attack into there saying that they're talking about works unto salvation, that's not what we're talking about. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift. The greatest gift, right? The gift of grace. An opportunity for us to come to God, to be reconciled to him, all these things we've been talking about. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. But don't stop there. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why are we created? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. In some of your versions, it says that we should walk in them. Again, you don't have to respond again, but why are we created? Well, it says right here from Paul, who we're reading also in Romans, right? Paul says, we are not saved by works. No, it's only through grace. There's only, if you have not received Jesus Christ in your heart, I'm telling you that the grace of God is enough to pull you to himself. It's enough to call you to himself. It's enough to stamp you and to secure you in him. And it's enough to fill your life with all the grace of joy that you could possibly imagine. And I would invite you to that today. But we are not simply called to come into the family and sit on the sofa. I love when people come into my home, and I love when they sit on my sofa. So we have a pretty warm house, not temperature-wise oftentimes, but we like to think that we have a cozy home. A lot of folks just shove into that little sardine can. And so we kind of keep it together. And I love when people sit and fellowship in our home. But there is a time for work. I love when my children sit around and we kind of fill that little front room up, the 10 of us in there. And when my children are there and we are family and we love each other and we're just enjoying each other, I think that's a great time, particularly when the house is clean. But there comes a time when work needs to be accomplished. And we haven't been just birthed into this house. There are 250 Duchesne. We have not just settled into this place just to sit on the sofa. But there is sometimes work that must be accomplished. There's fellowship to be had, yes, but there is work that must be done so that the 250 Duchesne is actually a place where somebody actually wants to come. Could you imagine if 10 people sat around a sofa all day, every day, and we did nothing else other than feed ourselves and leave dishes around and all that? Would be no place you'd want to be. We are called so that we may be prepared for the work that God has given to us. Godly giftedness that we talked about in chapter 12, verses particularly through 5, 6, 7, and 8 there. Last week we talked about giftedness. But giftedness is always, interestingly, cloaked with love. Now, this shouldn't be a big surprise. Two different times when we talk about spiritual gifts in the Bible, in both here in Romans as well as in Corinthians, it's talking about body, right? It's talking about the body of Christ coming together. So there's an intimacy, there's a closeness. So that should be automatically, we should be thinking about there's a love relationship there, right? But here, I'm telling you that in three places in the Bible that it speaks about gifts of the Spirit, it always comes to or is surrounded by the concept of love. You can take a look with me. First Corinthians is the one that we probably know best of all. So why don't you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting with verse, it's really right there in 31. So he's just gotten done with, you can take it back to 27, 28, and you can see now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has placed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, gifts, healing, helping, managing various kinds of languages, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in the languages, do all interpret, these are all questions. And they are obvious answers. That's why he's not answering them. The answer is no. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Verse 31 is key. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. It's all about gifts, right? The giftedness that he is talking about in chapter 12, verse 31. What's the next verse? You know it well. If I speak human or angelic languages, but I do not have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And it goes on from there, right? This is immediately following the concept of giftedness. Yes, we all have various gifts. God has lavished us with his grace and with his mercy. He has called us to himself. He has given us a body of each other. And he says, I have gifted you, and each one of you has a particular, various, and valuable place to work this out in the body of Christ. But if I have tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, it is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He goes on to say, if I give my body up to be burned at the altar for God, we'll say even, I do not have love, it's for nothing. If I have faith so as to move mountains, he's going back through all these giftednesses, right? Each time he's talking about a gift that he has talked about just previously, and he says, if I have this great gift, but I do not act it out in the love of Christ, it is for nothing. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see something very similar. This time it's kind of couched in between some of this, right? We have the gift that was talked about in verses 11 through 13, but before we get there, he says, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And now grace was given, each one according to the measure, the Messiah's gift. And he goes down in verse 11, then he says, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints and the work of the ministry. But when you get down to verse 15, once again, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. There's love beforehand, there's love afterwards, and there's gifts in the middle. Three times in the Bible, Paul talks about giftedness. And each of those three times, we're about to see in Romans chapter 12, he talks about gifts and how great and valuable each one of you and we are together. And then he says, but gifts are only useful when love permeates them all. So we go back to Romans chapter 12. And if I could just say this, going back to verse 7, 6. According to the grace given us, we have been given different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Next verse. Love must be without hypocrisy. Now, this is an interesting statement. Because it's actually, in the actual Greek here, it's not exactly the wording that is used here. This is more of a title or a heading. In fact, the way that it's said in the actual Greek, it says, the love sincere. Okay? Today I think we would probably put the love sincere, colon, right? Everything that follows it is describing the love sincere. What is this word, sincere, or without hypocrisy? Well, back in the day, and even today, I guess we could say, that we could go to a play, right? And we could see people who put on a show and demonstrate something that they are not, right? We turn on a TV show, we see actors. They are feigning, pretending, demonstrating, showing. In this case, they're not sincere, right? That's not exactly who they are. In fact, we're sometimes very surprised when we read something in the paper about an actor or what they think or what they've done. We're like, no way, Sherlock Holmes would never do that. Of course, it's not Sherlock Holmes, right? It's the actor. And so we get so caught up in who these people are, sometimes we really think, even though we logically don't think this, but somehow in our heart we have just been taken in that that's their personality, that's their character, that's how smart they are, that's how whatever the character might be. But we are called to love without feigning, without hypocrisy. And we understand, perhaps you understand, that the word hypocrisy is actually a word that was used back then for actors, right? So love without just acting, like making it make-believe. Don't just pretend to love. Be sincere in your love. What does this love of sincerity look like? And this is what is going to be basically listed now. And it's a little strange piece of scripture here, because now for the next 8 to 10 verses, Paul is going to kind of just start unfolding a bunch of spiritual commands upon us. And if it was just Paul saying these things, you'd be like, oh, okay, well, he's a good guy and all, but why do I have to listen to that? What's interesting about it is that at various points, he comes back and he quotes pieces of Jesus' own language. Maybe you even heard that when we read through this piece just at the earlier part of the sermon. You'll see that Paul is not just coming up with these moralistic ideas by himself. He is drawing from what God has implanted into his heart about who Jesus Christ is in the spiritual life. So again, we have to understand when we're reading down these that we're not just talking about, well, you ought to be more loving, Brian. You should be a little more hospitable, Karen. Point fingers at each other, as we love to do. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, listen, you've been justified. You've been given the belonging in Christ. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. You have been given the body of Christ, and you have been given gifts so that you may be the people of God. And now I'm going to show you that you can do this in a beautiful way that demonstrates the mercies of God to other people. What do the mercies of God have to do with my life? Everything. It has to. It has to seep into every nook and cranny of who I am. And when you read down this list, you're like, well, that's pretty much everything. Exactly. He's not really leaving a lot of wiggle room here. He's not like, you can love kind of. No, he gives you state by statement, statement by statement, all the way down. Pretty simple statements, by the way. This is what it looks like to be a living and holy sacrifice unto God. In church, he says, love must be not just an act, but it should look like this. So let's get to it. What does sincere love look like? It looks like I should be horrified by evil when I see it. And that may not seem the most obvious starting point for Paul. But he says, if you have the love of Christ in you, when you see evil, when you see injustice, when you see people being abused, or sold. Sex trafficking is going on today. That should horrify us. Within us, it should demand a response, in other words. It should horrify. If I'm watching a movie, then all of a sudden something horrific happens, you're like, oh my goodness. Just this past week, we were watching I don't know if it's YouTube or whatever, but you know, I won't name who is showing it to me. But hey, did you ever see this? And they're watching the huge ice storm in Texas, and all these cars going flying out of control, and this big semi comes and just blows the place up. I mean, it was just unbelievable. I just like shuddered. I'm like, oh my gosh! I just saw, literally, I didn't see the person dying, but I'm like, somebody just died there. I can't watch that. That horrifies me. On the other hand, there are whole movies that are made, and probably our college and career group knows this better than well, it's kind of that age group that would is kind of into that kind of stuff. But there's and not that particular class, but that group of that age has these videos that you can watch. It shows all different ways caught on video where people have killed themselves or died or all kinds of stuff. I cannot be a part of that. It's like, oh, that horrifies me. It causes me to shudder. It really, literally makes me sick. When they showed me that ice storm, I literally got sick to my stomach. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but that should be the response of us when we see evil in our midst. On the other hand, we should join to and cleave to what is good. Now, when it says cleave, it means cleave. It actually has a kind of a sexual terminology here. A coming together, an intimacy. We should be intimate with what is good. The one thing should just completely horrify us, and the other should be an intimacy to us. That's proof of love of Jesus Christ living in me. Is me being horrified by what is evil and intimate with what is good. And sometimes that's the life I live, and sometimes I fall so very short. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good, show family affection. This is a loving devotion. And unfortunately, the intimacy, the teamwork, the tenderness that goes with this statement evades us because we just don't know what family affection looks like sometimes. Now, don't forget, Paul is completely in the context of previous verses where he is talking about the body of Christ being the family. Where the body of Christ comes together, and we are, even if we don't have good family structure, functional families, even beyond that, we come together as the body of Christ and we come around each other. All right? Talked about this morning, right? And part of us should be like, where would I be without the body of Christ around me? Sometimes I'm so very needy for the body of Christ to be there for me. That's the loving devotion and affection and intimacy he's talking about. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love, with Philadelphia. Right? Phileo love, this brotherly love that brings us intimately together. Next he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. This is a context of leading out in this. Be the first and best at this. Kind of compete with each other and how honorable you can possibly be with one another. I don't want to say a whole lot, but sometimes our culture gets the best of us as believers. And sometimes we allow our mouths to get in front of us. And we don't honor each other in the way that we ought to. Just think about this last year. Differences of opinions. Listen, this is so much of this, what he's talking about here, or the people are coming from, yes, various gifts, various giftings, various personalities, all valuable. But he says you have to love each other with affection as you're intimate, as a family. And you have to try to outdo each other with the kind of honor. Sometimes we don't need to put that out there on Facebook because it's dishonoring to others. Sometimes we don't have to put that out in the text or make that phone call and say that just to make sure that you feel better going to bed because you've got it off your chest. Ask yourself the question, does this honor them more than I honor myself? Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not thinking of any specific situation. All I'm saying is we live in a society where that's not key. Yes? We live in a society where I want to get my stuff out there. I want you to know where I'm coming from, what I'm thinking, and that's it. I don't really care what you think about it. That's kind of our American way. It's not the Jesus way. Lead out in honor. Honor each other better than you honor yourself. This is what love looks like. This is what love without hypocrisy looks like. When somebody falls or falters and fails and is on their face, whether in sin or just in work or whatever, who should be the people that they go to first to find peace and to find hope and to find love? It should be the people who love without hypocrisy. Very clearly, this should be the people of Jesus Christ. Me. It breaks my heart when I find out that people do not have that estimation of me or of God's church. It talks about diligence next. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Two different things here. Diligence and fervency. This concept of diligence talks about the earnest care of one another. Don't be lazy. That's the earnest, right? That's really what this word means. Don't be lazy in caring for one another. Now, some of us, our entire lives are about caring for other people. So it really just comes down to an attitude situation, right? It's what's in your heart. Can you honestly take care of somebody repeatedly, day after day, year after year, and not really care earnestly about them? Of course you can. You can pretty much do anything in this world without love. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you got to plug your nose to do it, but you can do it. But for Jesus' people, we should be doing it with an earnestness, a supreme care, a supernatural love for people, because we so very much want their best, and we're looking out for their best interest. It says, be fervent in spirit, which means boiling over. Be on fire in the zeal for good. And so many times, and again, we've seen this so many times in this past year, it's been a year of zeal, has it not? Of all different kinds. People are zealous about all kinds of stuff, you know? And the question is here for Paul, he's like, it's not just a matter about boiling over, being on fire for just good things. Because the next piece is very, very important. And I think he puts it there for a very important reason. It's not just about being on fire, zealous, and passionate about something. It's about doing it in service of God. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? offering ourselves to the Lord. In my high school back at Kenmore East, back in the 80s, we had a Bible club that was called the RPD Club. Rejoicing, persevering, devoted. Came straight out of Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in persecution or hardship. Devoted to prayer. How do you serve the Lord? Verse 11. It's important for your diligence and your fervency to be rooted in your service to the Lord. But how do you serve the Lord? Well, there's only three things that he spells out here and how this all comes out in service. You rejoice in hope, in the hope of Christ. You persevere through difficulty and hardship and persecution, and you devote yourself to prayer. And if you can't do those three things, which he kind of centers out here and all to itself in a sense, but if you can't do those things, everything above it kind of is not practical. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. We have to be solid in our prayer life. We have to be solid in our perseverance, in our long-suffering, the spiritual fruit that God has placed within his people. They need to be maturing there within me. My rejoicing in hope, persevering in hardship, in my devotion to prayer is the maturation of God's fruit within me that causes me to serve with love according to the will of God, right? So serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints. The needs of others are the things that we need to fellowship with. Then he talks about hospitality. Share with the saints and their needs. Pursue hospitality. Take one of these at a time. And the needs of others means that I am looking at your needs, and I don't just kind of pat you on the head and just say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. That's really tough. And then walk my way. You say you can show me your faith without works, James says, right? I'll show you my faith by works. What good is it if you go by a person and you see him on the street hungry and you say, be at peace, go with God, and you just keep on walking? This is right out of James, right, chapter 2? But here is Paul kind of coming to us and he's saying, listen, your love must be sincere. It must be without fakery. And it will prove itself out in the way that you demonstrate yourself in fellowshipping with the needs. So you see a person on the street, and you don't just walk by them, but you sit and you have fellowship, right? Camaraderie, closeness. Now, that's uncomfortable. Perhaps. Perhaps you know him, perhaps you don't. Most likely you don't. But the fellowship with need is what we are called to in true love, right? Sincere love, Paul says, is demonstrated by our coming and fellowshipping with the need. That's what Sharon Parkside is a great attempt at. This past day, just yesterday, again, we had Shorty and Karen, some of my kids, people from another church there. It's Knox Presbyterian, and we spent some time, some hours, just giving out food to people in need. Karen's on call. She comes when they need clothing. She's the number that they get, and they come in. Somebody, I don't even know who this was. Somebody laid I'll just tell you this. He laid a big plastic bag in my office last week. I had no idea. I still don't know who it is. I took it to the center, Sharon Parkside. Sat there for a day or two. And then one of our local residents who frequents our place quite a bit brought in her cousin. Great need in this family. From the city of Buffalo, they were looking for diapers and different things. Somebody has donated diapers. I think that was like somebody from Praxair. But this bag came definitely from the church, and I hadn't looked in the bag. And she said, I'm looking for a coat, looking for a winter coat. And I started pulling things out of this thing. They're pretty nice. I'm like, oh, that's pretty nice. That's pretty nice. Didn't see anything that would necessarily fit her. After this one coat I pulled out, and somebody probably in this place knows what I'm talking about. It was like I think it was white, and I pulled it out. I said, oh, why don't you try this on? That woman puts this coat on. She just starts crying. She starts praising God for the coat that you gave because you fellowshipped with the need. A very practical way of us coming together, offering ourselves to the Lord, and sharing in the needs of others. And he calls us to pursue hospitality. That word pursue is not to be just overlooked. It's not a matter of just allowing hospitality to come out, somehow kind of just meander its way into your life. Oh, maybe if I see a need, I'll just, no, he says pursue it. Now, hospitality was a major deal back in these days. There's no hotels, okay? There's no hospitals. All the things that we think of is very obvious and clear and present in our lives. Most of that stuff did not exist. A missionary coming through, Paul himself, right, has great need. Where does he stay? Contrary to popular belief, there really weren't inns as such, as we're thinking. We think of Jesus' story. It probably wasn't exactly like an inn like you're thinking, like a place that's just designated for people to come and stay. But there has to be somebody who's willing to open their homes to people to come in. And Paul, speaking out of experience here, pursue hospitality so that when people like myself, he says Paul, okay, as I'm coming through, that there are people who are just ready and at the helm, ready to be hospitable, to take you in, to care for you, to feed you, to house you. That's hospitality. Pursue it, he says. This is what love without hypocrisy looks like. Oh, it hits a hard one here. Bless those who persecute you. Straight out of Matthew chapter 5, 44, Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. What's the difference? What's the big deal if you love those who just love you? He said, no, you should love your enemy, he says. The difference of Jesus Christ in me, the love of Christ flowing through me, through justification and all these other great mercies that he's poured upon my life, the way that I show that forth is that I don't just simply love the same way that my unbelieving neighbor would love. We have to look different. So I don't mean to totally point Cleon out again, and Cleon and his bros back there in the back wall, but that's an example of how God has used our home as a lighthouse to our neighborhood. It's just one example. But Cleon was just a young man who is, what are we looking, 3-4 years ago, right, Cleon? When he could come up here to UB, took on a room there next door, and one year we kind of broke from tradition, right, Mom? We said, we're going to have some guys from next door over for Easter dinner. We usually go over to Mom straight out. We said, we're going to push that a little bit later because we're going to come together. We want to just love these guys. Turns out Cleon knew knew Jesus Christ already. He just didn't know that we knew Jesus Christ. We just didn't know each other at all. And so that was the beginning of a beautiful relationship where hospitality has nurtured both of us, both our families. Believe me, Cleon has poured into my family in immense ways, as I hope that we have into his family. I believe we have. Hospitality changes the scope of what neighborhood looks like. It changes the scope of what Christians represent themselves as. That's hospitality. Pursue it. Because the need is great. In Luke chapter 6, it says it more clearly. This is right out of Jesus' own words. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes your cloak, your coat, do not hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from one who takes your things, don't ask for it back. How different is that from what the world would expect? Blessing those who persecute you. It all has to do with the hospitality of the heart and mind of a believer. And the true love without hypocrisy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It needs to be glad for them. Not only those who persecute you. I don't think it's just talking about that right now. It's talking about really rejoicing with people, whether they're your enemies or whether they're your friends. And I think Paul is really speaking to the human nature here as much as anything. Because we are sometimes very selfish, very greedy people. And I don't mean us as our church. I just mean people, humanity, right? We can be really, we see that and say, hey, good job. And really thinking, man, I wish that was me. Right? No. He says, let sincere love look like this. When something good happens to somebody, rejoice with them. Really just rejoice. Enjoy it for them on their behalf. And when they are in trouble and when they are down and out and they are just broken, then sit and weep with them. Mourn with them. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? Mourning is a thing that Jesus calls us to have compassion and empathy for one another. Scott, your clock has failed me. I apologize, everyone. I'm thinking, wow, this is really going well. I'm really sorry that I did not get to where I thought I was getting to. I love this statement, and I will close with this. On the same mind, have the same mind, harmonize. Listen to this word. Be in agreement with, harmonize. And Scott, you can come on up, because we're going to close out with this. As we associate, be led away with, fellowship with again, with the lowly, the downtrodden, the down and out, we need to understand this is really super important for us to come back to. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. Because we can come away from this and we can be like, really? Oh my gosh, that's a huge list. How do I do that? And I think the quick answer to that question is Paul would say is you don't. You don't do this. You allow Jesus Christ in you to do this. The whole premise of this list is seated in the mercies of God. You have to come back to that. By the mercies of God, because you are justified, because you are sanctified, because you belong in Christ, because of all these great mercies, because of the giftedness of Christ and the Spirit within you, you are this. This is who Christ is in you. Now, there is some portion of our will that must come to grips with this. But that's called submission, right? It's about how submissive I am to what the Spirit wants to do with me. It's not about me figuring out how to do it. It has to do with allowing the Spirit to do it. Do not conform any longer, verse 2 says. Do not conform any longer to the old age, the before Christ time in your life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know, you may discern what is the good and perfect will of God. This is not a big do's and don'ts list. This is an encouragement from God. This, my friends, my church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is truly who you are when you allow the God of sincere love to rule through you sincerely. The flow of the Spirit of God in His people bring forth this in me. This active transformation leads me to love you better and to show you mercy better. So the challenge is that, you know, with us talking about worship and driving towards deeper worship means deeper submission into this active, sincere love and mercy. How is it going to work out in your life? I think the question really for us as believers in Christ, how do I get out of the way of the Spirit to do what He wants to do in me? Not what am I going to figure out how to do this next. I might look at this list and say, man, I think I could be better at that. That's one thing. That's one way of looking at it. But the true answer is, God, how do I get out of your way? I know this is who you are in me, but I'm failing at this in so many different levels. It's not about your inability. It's about me just getting in your way. So help me to get out of the way and do your work in me. Amen? Amen. Sorry for taking too long.